Our reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. It's page 655, if the pulpit Bible matches the pew Bibles, at page 655. Proverbs chapter 22. Reading verses 1 to 16. Let us hear now God's infallible word. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favour is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the traitor. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." The mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Amen. Well, please be so kind and turn back to Proverbs chapter 22. And before we come to the preaching of God's word, let us, as we remain in our seats, bow our heads and pray together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and for the great freedom with which we have it. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to see and understand your word this morning. And we pray that you would minister it to our hearts and lives. And we ask that you would give help to preacher and hearer, to young and old. And we pray that you would have a message in season for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I must confess, it is with a large degree of hesitation that I preach this morning. We're going to be looking at the whole area of parenting, training children. And I realize a lot of you have gone before me in this. A lot of you are experienced parents, grandparents, perhaps even great-grandparents. And perhaps you think I don't have much experience behind me, that I'm not an expert in parenting. You are right. I don't pretend to be. Let me tell you the experience of another minister. I used to think I was an expert on raising and disciplining children. Then something unprecedented happened, something that put all my neat, tidy theories under severe strain. I had a child. So please understand this morning that I feel profoundly aware of my inadequacies on this subject. I'm only starting out. I have no idea how my training of children is going to turn out. And I've been praying this week that God would give me wisdom and grace and humility. I've been praying that God would give you as a congregation wisdom and grace and humility too. Because parenting is something that's intensely personal, isn't it? When somebody starts to hand out a bit of advice about how to parent, well, the defensive barriers go up straight away, and it's often taken as a personal attack. And so while I preach with caution, I do also preach with confidence, because it's God's word giving the advice here, and not yours truly. It's God's word that we turn to for guidance on how to live. And so that's what we're turning to today, particularly verse 6 of this chapter, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. It goes without saying, I'm mainly addressing parents this morning. I want to address the parents who will later present their son for baptism. I also want to address any parents here today, not just parents who are busy with children at home, but also parents whose children have actually left home. And indeed, I'm addressing everyone today, parents or otherwise, because everyone is involved surely at one level or another with the training of children. Some are very involved, Sabbath school teachers, CY leaders, involved with campaigners. Others involved more by example. And later in the service, as part of the baptism, the whole congregation will be asked to stand up and make a promise to pray for and set an example to this child. Because everyone here is part of a covenant family. And so whether you have children or not, by your prayers, by your example, you are involved in the training of children. 4 points this morning. Firstly, the need for training. The need for training. These words give us one of the proverbs of Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived. And notice his precise words in the first half of the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. The way he should go. Now, the book of Proverbs constantly teaches us about the way we should go, the right way, the way to follow. For instance, chapter 4, verse 11 speaks of the way of wisdom. Chapter 8, verse 20, the way of righteousness. Chapter 9, verse 6, the way of insight, and chapter 10, verse 29, the way of the Lord. Over and over again, this way. But it also speaks about a way to be avoided. Chapter 4, verse 14, the way of the evil. 12, verse 15, the way of a fool. And famously, 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So Proverbs is very, very clear that there is a right way and a wrong way to go. And the point Solomon is making in this text is that a child needs trained in the way he or she should go. They are born with a definite bias towards the wrong way. One of Harry's grandfathers is an avid bowls player. That's bowls, not bowling. It's not the cool kind. And if you've ever played or watched someone playing bowls, you'll know that the ball that's used has got a certain bias to roll a certain way. It's built to roll a certain way. And our children are born with a bias to go the wrong way. If we let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrongly. Any parent here will know that you don't need to train your child to do wrong. You always, always need to train them to do good. Even the best behaved of children, they still find themselves able to get into trouble. And it's not just by accident, but they've been deliberately and willfully bad. And generally speaking, when they're corrected, they're very quick to show their disobedience and their anger. So temper tantrums remind us of the need to train children. The terrible twos remind us of the need to train children. Stroppiness and laziness and selfishness remind us of the need to train children. And it should be painful to every parent's heart here this morning, just to consider how much badness there is in a young child's heart. Indeed, later in this chapter, verse 15, we read earlier, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Our children need to be trained. Their hearts are like gardens. Leave them alone and they'll bear nothing but weeds. And parents need to wake up to the seriousness of raising children and be profoundly aware of the solemn thing it is bringing a child into this world. Here's an existence that will continue to all eternity. No power on heaven or earth can crush it. One of two ways lies before it, the right way or the wrong way, heaven or hell. And they need to be trained, the need for training. Secondly, the time for training. You can change the entire direction of a great river if you go to its source. You can determine the direction and growth of a huge oak tree if you work with it when it's tiny and tender. But you can't do very much with a river when you go to the river mouth. You can't do very much with a full-grown tree. And in a very similar way, friends, the time for training children is early. In fact, very often, the earlier, the better. Now, that's why in the New International Version, the footnote for this verse is translated, start a child in the way he should go. Starting out the child. In other words, from the moment they're born, they need trained in the right direction. Don't listen to anyone who tells you to wait to some mysterious age of accountability before you start training your children. The time for training is early. In some ways, our children are like wet cement. They harden quickly. And let's not leave the work of training until it's too late. The crucial, key stage is those early days and months and years. However, all that's not to say that if your child is a little bit older or a little bit more independent, that you still can't train them. This verse would say that as long as they live under your care, you're still required to train your children. This word for child in the verse, it speaks not only of infant, but it also of a young person, perhaps in late adolescence, even young adulthood. In other words, it's only when they've left the home that when training is no longer essential. And so young people this morning, the fact that you're still at home, living under your parents' roof, includes you in this verse. And you are this child, this adolescent, this young adult, and as such, you should submit yourself obediently to your parents' training. You're not too big to receive your parents' training. You're not too old to receive your parents' training. Your parents are still required by God to give you training, and you are required by God to receive that training. The time for training. So having established the need and the time, let's think now for a few moments about the manner of training children. The manner, how do we do this? The manner of training. We're not able today to deal at length with this. I would strongly recommend a very small book all about training our children. It's called Duties of Parents. Duties of Parents by a man, John Ryle, who died in 1900. And the text is easily found online, The Duties of Parents. And he looks at about 17 duties that fall upon Christian parents. And it's extremely helpful, a very little practical book. He reminds us to train our children with patience and love, to train them to love the Bible. We're to train them from very early on to pray. We're to train them to be found regularly at church. We're to train them to be obedient. We're not to spoil our children. We're not to be slow to discipline our children. I want just very quickly to expand on three of the duties that he gives us in that book. Three ways that we can train children. For one, we need to remember God's example. Remember God's example. If we would train our children well, We need to think carefully about how the Heavenly Father trains His children. How the Heavenly Father trains His children. Now, there are many things He withholds from His children. And there are many times when He leads His children in ways that seem strange and mysterious. And there are many times when God disciplines His children with trial and affliction, giving crosses to bear, disappointments, allowing them to be laid low with sickness. But yet in all of His dealings, as His children, we know that our Father in heaven knows what is best. And so let's remember His example in parenting. Let's remember not to be afraid to withhold from our children anything we think will do them harm, whatever their wishes might be. After all, isn't that how God raises His children? Let's not hesitate to give them commands to obey, even though they may not understand all the reasons why. After all, is that not how God raises His children? Let's not hesitate to guide them, even if they think we're being unfair or unreasonable. After all, isn't that how God raises His children? Let's not hesitate from rebuking and correcting our children when they need it, however painful it might be. After all, isn't that how God raises His children? Let's not think we're wiser than He is when it comes to raising children. Let's train our children as He trains His. Remember God's example in the manner of training. And then, I suppose, obviously, remember our example. Remember our example. The training we give will do little good if it's not backed up in our lives. We need to remember the power of an example. I'm discovering how scary it is, how much our children learn by example. And we have a little boy in our house who has started recently walking around the house with a handbag around his shoulder because that's what he sees his mummy doing. And it's very scary how much they pick up by example. And we should be careful about what we do in front of our children, always striving to be a living picture of Jesus. Shame on us. Shame on us if we cause our own children to stumble because of our example. We should be an example of love for God's word and love for God's people and love for God's day. How can we expect our children to read their Bibles if they never see their parents reading their Bibles? How can we expect our children to pray if they never see their parents praying? How can we expect our children to trust God in hard times if they don't see their parents trusting God in hard times? How can we expect them to control anger if they don't see their parents controlling their anger? We should be examples in speech and in temper and in diligence and in kindness and in humility. Our example. Remember God's example. Remember our example. A third thing in the manner of training, remember to pray. Remember to pray. Without God's blessing, our best efforts and our best training can't do anything for our children. Unless He touches them by His Spirit, we achieve nothing. There was a father who prayed for years for his children. And when his children went to bed, his father would go into the bedroom and stand over his children, praying for them every single night. As they got older, he would wait until they were asleep, and then he would still go in and pray. And even later, when they had left home and gone off to college or work, he would still go into their empty rooms and pray for his children. He was talking to his grown-up children one day. He mentioned that he still prayed for them every night without fail. And they said that they knew he did. And the father was surprised. He asked, "How do you know that?" And they said, "We see the footprints embedded in the carpet." We should pray often for our children. And so let me say to every parent this morning, God's far more willing to hear us than we are to pray, and he's far more ready to give blessings than we are to ask. He loves to be asked for them. I think of Job. Early in the morning, Job would rise, pray for his children, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So parents, let's bring our children regularly before God in prayer. We can't do it too much. We can't do it too often. The manner of training. The need, the time, the manner. Fourthly, the encouragement for training. The encouragement for training. At this point, we come to the second half of the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Maybe you've been waiting for me to get to this part. What is being said here? Does this mean that when we train our children in the right way, that it's 100% totally guaranteed that they will remain in the right way? Well, friends, you know as well as me that sometimes, to our heartbreak and disappointment, children choose not to follow in the way that they've been trained. And many Christian parents struggle with this verse because they struggle with the fact that their children are not where they ought to be in relation to Jesus Christ. How should we understand these words of Proverbs 22, verse 6? Well, we need to remember where we are in the Bible. This is the book of Proverbs. And rather than it being a collection of hard, fast rules or laws or even promises, Proverbs rather is a collection of wise sayings. It's a collection of heavenly inspired, common sense principles for life. And they look and sound and appear like promises many times. But we need to remember they're proverbs. And they are often generally true. Often generally true, but not always. And so this text doesn't guarantee that when children receive godly training in their youth, that they will never stray when they get older. If it did, this verse would just be a sledgehammer of guilt for Christian parents. And we could think of the man God used to write these words, Solomon. These words weren't fulfilled in Solomon's life. He certainly received godly training from his father, but yet Solomon later strayed badly. So, this is not a 100% ironclad guarantee. However, there is so much to encourage parents. Sometimes the fruit of training children is immediate and it's constant, and we praise God for that fruit. But sometimes it's more a case of Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1 reads, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again." Sometimes the fruit of training children is only after many, many, many days. Or as this proverb states, only when he or she is old. Perhaps the fruit of training is not until godly parents have been laid in the grave. Surely, friends, there is much encouragement in this. We might not see with our own eyes the result of careful training. And I reckon there will be many, many children who will rise on the last day when Christ returns, and they will bless their parents for good training, even though they never gave any signs of benefiting through it during their parents' lives. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So let us cultivate parental faith, trusting not to what we see, but to what God is doing. And let us, with patient hope, expect the fulfillment of this proverb, trusting that God will accomplish his own perfect will, knowing that the judge of all the earth will do what is right, knowing that the great shepherd will lose none that are his. It's not easy training children. Everything in the world fights against it. The devil fights against it. The world outside fights against it. Our sinful nature fights against it. But parents, this morning, I charge you solemnly before God and the Lord Jesus, make every effort to train your children in the way they should go, not merely for the sake of their souls, but for the sake of your own future comfort and peace. You can have them baptized, and you can have them always at church. You can give them the latest children's Bible, stacks of books, and they can learn the catechism off by heart. But if there's no regular training in the home, well, to put it plainly, I fear it may not go well in the end with your children's souls. Let all of us this morning be shown the value of our own soul. Let every parent this morning be shown the value of their children's soul. Let's mourn over the sins of our children and, as it were, strive to grab them and pull them from the flames of their sin. Let us see how precious the Lord Jesus is, what a mighty work he's done giving salvation. And let us use every means to bring our children to him, that they might have eternal life through him. Let us train our children well. Train them for this life and for the life to come. Train them well for earth and train them well for heaven. Let us train them for God and for Christ and for eternity. Amen. In our seats, let us bow our heads as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your grace is always sufficient for every need. And so when it comes to this great need of training children, we thank you that you give us the strength and that you give sufficient grace. And so we would pray for every parent here today. We pray for every person involved at some level or another with the training of children, that you would give us confidence and faith and commitment and perseverance when it comes to training these children. And we pray that you would accompany every effort with your saving grace. And we do pray, O Lord, that you would sustain us and that you would pour out your grace on our children. We would ask it and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before our service this morning, the elders met in a formal way to oversee and administer one of the two sacraments Christ has given to his church, that of baptism. And on behalf of the session of this congregation, I'm delighted to welcome to the front this morning Andrew and Alison Graham and their sons Sam and George and Harry. In a few moments, we will baptize little Harry. Here in this church, we baptize adults on profession of faith if they haven't been baptized before. But we also baptize the children of believers. And when we baptize Harry, we do so not in order to make him special, but because he already is special. We do so not to give him a certain status or position, but because he's already in a certain position. We do so not to convert him, but because he's already being presented by those being converted. We do so in no way presuming that God will show salvation to him, but because of the covenant relation in which he stands. He's a child of believing parents. And so we baptize this child this morning, not out of tradition, not to christen him, not to dedicate him, but because we believe this is the command of Christ. We believe that in the Scriptures, the children of God's people were given certain privileges. In the Old Testament, infant boys of believers received the sign of circumcision. That was a sign pointing towards the removal of sin and relationship with God. Crucially, nowhere in the New Testament has that position been changed. Nowhere in the New Testament has the position of children of believers been changed. In fact, it has been reconfirmed. For instance, Acts 2:39, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And because of the work of the Lord Jesus, the bloody act of circumcision is now no longer the sign. Rather, it's the water of baptism. And it's a sign that points to the very same thing circumcision pointed to: removal of sin and relationship with God. And so, boys and girls, and Sam and George this morning, when we baptize little Harry, this is a picture of what we need God to do in our hearts. And we need God to wash our hearts clean. Before we come to baptism, there are several duties that fall my way. It's my duty as a minister of God to warn and urge everyone here today, if you've been baptized, to look back to your baptism, repent of your sins against God, and stir up your faith. If you're here today having been baptized in your youth, and yet you've failed to embrace the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, you must know that that's a dreadful, dreadful sin. It's also my duty to encourage you, Andrew and Alison, as Harry's parents, to think about God's great grace to you and your family, how in his grace he has entrusted to your care three healthy boys. And with great privilege comes great responsibility. And you are to train your boys in the way they should go, so that by God's grace, when they are old, they will not depart from it. There are many things in life we want for our children: social skills, sporting abilities, academic achievement, musical flair perhaps, but nothing should concern us as much as their souls and their dependence on Jesus. And so, Andy and Alison, you're to raise your boys with their souls always in mind, even should you face criticism for it. Don't be ashamed if people think the way you bring up your children is strange or different. What if it is? No part of our children should be as dear as that part which shall never die. And indeed, as we come soon to these baptism vows, I would encourage all Christian parents here today to consider responsibilities God has placed on you. As you listen to these vows, you would do well to consider the vows that you yourselves have taken.